Josh, I don't have the word tonight. You're going to have to come preach. But I am going to read a verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I don't make the announcements very often because I'm not any good at them. I forgot to tell you that we are going to be here next Thursday night, which is Christmas Eve. But we're not going to have a regular service. We're going to have a from 5 to 6, a come and go time of communion. Don't blow that off lightly. We are celebrating his birth. And I want you to come. Try to come as a family if at all possible. We want you to have some personal communion time. And then you can go about your Christmas Eve duties, be it with family or whatever needs to be done. But we will be here from 5 to 6 next week. Josh, give us something.
Well, I tell you, I've done sound for a long time, and I hadn't been preaching that long, but I've never done both in the same service. So let me pray for us, and I'll let you know what God's been speaking to me about this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and worship tonight. God, we thank you for the opportunity to sit in your presence tonight. God, I pray that you would watch over this word, Lord. I pray that you would speak the things that you want spoken tonight, and God, that they would forget the things that are of me. God, I pray that you change us tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, you can open it up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 2. Same story, different account. Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And as we look at this, God's been speaking to me. Of course, I've been reading a lot about the Jesus' birth at this time of year. And God just began speaking to me about the wise men. So I'm going to talk to you about four different things that God kind of showed me as it relates to the wise men. But Matthew chapter 2 says this. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, and it rose ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw a child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented them with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, the word wise men and magi, we can kind of use interchangeably. Magi in those times, which is the word the NIV uses, magi is simply Greek. It's a Greek word, magio, and it just referred to philosophers or priests or astronomers. So they were, that's why we use the term wise men. These were smart men. These were very wise guys and considered leaders in their fields. And so as I began to read the account in Matthew, like I said, God just began to show me about four different things that we can learn from the wise men. And so the first one is one you've probably heard before. You've probably seen it on bumper stickers. You've probably seen it on T-shirts or Christmas cards or whatever it is. But the first thing is wise men still seek Jesus. Amen. Wise men still seek Jesus. And in verse 2, it says, where is the one who's been born the King of the Jews? We saw a star and it rose and have come to worship him. They recognize that this star was significant, and they went to find it. And I think that especially this time of year, it's very easy for us to get distracted and lose track of the reason that we celebrate the season. It's really easy for us to forget that Jesus is at the very center, the very heart of all the things that matter. Of anything that matters in life, Jesus has got to be the core of it. We found this show last year, and we watched it again this year. Have any of you seen the Great Christmas Light Fight? That's what it is. Christmas Lights Fight. The Great Christmas Light Fight. What it is these neighborhoods, or sometimes it's just families, they decorate their house, and they make these huge displays out of lights, and a judge will come around, and they'll watch the display and see the intricacies of it, and they'll judge the display, and they win some money. And my kids like it. I like it. It's cool because they have all sorts of pyrotechnics this year. It's really kind of gone Vegas style this year. It's crazy. There's water cannons and smoke and flames and all that stuff. Well, one of my favorite displays was a lady. And I don't remember what town she was from, but she had a big setup, and her display was static. Didn't have a lot. It was very traditional. Had a lot of lights. But it was very traditional display. And at the centerpiece of the display was a manger in lights, and it said Jesus at the top of it. Just said, Happy Birthday, Jesus, across the entire front of her house. And she made this statement, and I thought, that wraps up the whole heart pretty good. She said, if Jesus isn't the centerpiece of your display, you might as well be decorating for Halloween. I thought, how profound. She got it. She understood. But I think we maybe not go that far, but a lot of times I think we lose focus about not just what the season is about, but what life's about. We get so distracted. Paul warned us that this was going to happen in 2 Timothy. He's talking about the end times. He says, people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They're the kind who worm their way into homes to gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sin, and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You see, when we focus on Jesus, or when we don't focus on Jesus, people begin to gravitate back toward religion. They'll begin to gravitate to the do's and the don'ts and the acts of Christianity, but they'll leave out Jesus altogether. And we'll get caught up in all the things we have to do, and we'll get caught up in going to church, and we'll get caught up in singing the carols and going to the Christmas productions and doing the things of the season, but we'll completely neglect the whole reason the season is here. We won't do we won't involve Jesus in any of our activities or any of our traditions. We may pay homage to him by coming to church and doing the Christmas carols and stuff, but when was the last time you just sat down and read through the Christmas story and really took in the fact that Jesus came to this earth, literally, just to die for our sins? If we aren't careful, we'll get more excited about the church and the tradition and the carols and the worship and all that stuff than we will about Jesus in our life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. He said, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses and the writings of the prophet. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had gotten so focused on obeying the letter of the law that they'd missed the purpose of the law. They'd missed the point, which begs the question, what's the point? Well, if the law wasn't the point, what's the point? Well, he answers it over in John. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that that'll give eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said so himself, said, listen, the reason we have the scriptures was to show you your need for me. I'm the point, though. I'm the center of the gospel. Don't reduce the love of God and Jesus' sacrifice to a list of do's and don'ts. Don't make it about the things we've got to get done this season. Don't make it about the tradition. Make it about him. Keep your focus where it belongs, and that's on Jesus. You know, a lot of times this happens for seasons in our lives, and we've talked about this with our students. You know, they say so often we seem to get lost and Jesus is nowhere to be found in our lives. And the beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't change. And I've given this illustration, I think, in here before, but if I haven't, one of the things I show our students is, look, that what happens in life is Jesus is kind of that anchor point. The gospel is the anchor point. God doesn't change anything, but we begin to move away from that and we get distracted. And we begin to look around and we begin to follow after the things we want. And we begin to chase after the things that don't matter anymore. And all the time, Jesus is back where we left him saying, hey, come back to me, come back to me. There's a reason the Bible uses the word repent, because the word repent means to turn around. And if we'll turn around and put our focus back where it belongs, we'll find Jesus never left. What God wants us to do is to come back to Him. Celebrate the season. There's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with fun. There's nothing wrong with Christmas carols. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those aren't the thing. That's not what matters. What matters is Jesus. Matthew 6:33 is one of my favorite passages, favorite verses. It just says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be added. Everything else will be given. If we'll keep our focus in the right place, if we'll keep our focus on Jesus, then everything else will be taken care of. And so as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the Bible's not about avoiding sin. It's not about do's or don'ts. The Bible is about Jesus. It's about the love of our Savior. And so a question I asked myself was just, what is my focus this season? What is it that I need to focus on this season? Or what am I focusing on? Maybe God will speak to me about some things that I need to stop focusing on to make the important thing again. The second thing we can learn from the wise men in verse 8, it says he sent to them. This is Herod. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search for the child carefully." Wise men aren't too proud to ask for directions. Wise men aren't too proud to ask for directions. Now remember, these guys were smart guys. These weren't dumb guys, and they had followed the star. They knew they were looking for the king of the Jews, so they came to the obvious place, to the palace, or to where King Herod was. And they said, show us the king. Where is the king? I'll never forget when I turned 15. When I turned 16, I got my driver's license. And I don't know if this gene is developed, but at the time I turned 16, I had no sense of direction. I could walk to the church from my house in about 5 minutes, but if I got in the car, the roads all changed. You just get to turns faster and you miss them or something. I don't know what happens. But so when I turned 16, even my best friend's mom, she thought it was funny. My 16th birthday present was a compass and a map. That's what they gave me. I didn't know how to use either of them either, so I still had to stop and ask for directions. But one thing I learned, especially over the years, as I got married and began to travel, sometimes you just got to stop and ask for directions. You'll end up somewhere you don't want to be bad, but if you're not willing to stop and ask for directions, you're just going to continue to wander around. And I think the greatest invention of these days is probably my iPhone. Maps is a beautiful thing. I don't know about you. Now I had to change Siri isn't a girl. It's a man's voice because I didn't want a woman to tell me what to do all the time. But so my Siri is a guy. But I love that when I get to that turn, he said, "Hey, listen, you're fixing to turn about 30 feet. And I can begin to slow. I can get anywhere I need to go." Pastor, he still gives me directions every time we go out of town. "Now, which way are you going? You going down 49 and then you're going to go?" And I just say, "Yes." I don't have a clue where he's talking. He lost me at the church exit. I don't know what he, but I know that I can plug the address into my phone and get where I need to be. And I'll be there on time and we'll be good. Hopefully that will continue to develop and I won't stay lost. But if we're not careful, pride will keep us from where God wants to take us. If we're not careful, our own pride will keep us from the very place God's trying to bring us. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride will also always lead to destruction. If we refuse to stop and humble ourselves, it's going to lead to destruction. It's a fact in the Bible. It's what the Proverbs tell us. In fact, he gives us a warning. He says, "A haughty spirit before the fall." So if you walk around kind of pompous and arrogant, you know, that's a warning. But pride, it always will lead to destruction. One of my favorite passages is in 1 Kings chapter 22. Micaiah prophesies against Ahab. And I don't know if you remember the story, but King Ahab is looking to go to battle. And he asks Micaiah, or it is Micaiah, isn't it? I don't know why my mind's gone blank. He asked the prophet Micaiah, and he says, "Listen, if you go to battle, you're going to die." Well, like a lot of us, King Ahab said, "Well, all my other prophets, they're not men of God, but all my other prophets say I can do this and we're good." And so he chose to do what he wanted to do rather than what the man of God told him to do. And if you remember in the story, he ends up losing his life. He ends up dying. And I think that there's a valuable lesson for us to learn there that, God isn't going to force us to do something, but he gives us a lot of guidance and a lot of direction. And he says, listen, you can't just do life your own way and then expect me to bless it. I can't be so prideful that I'm going to do whatever I want to do and say, but God, you have an obligation to bless me. That's not how God works. What God says is, and you find it in James 4:6, he said, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We understand this when we're new Christians, right? When we first come to Jesus, we realize, we understand our desperate need for the Savior. We understand that we can't do life on our own. We understand that we need Jesus to intervene and we need to work on the wisdom of God. But as we grow in our faith and as we begin to get better at doing the Christian walk, we begin to think, God, I think I got this. God, I know before I needed your help in this area of my life, but I think I got this area now, and I don't need Jesus as much. And so I think this is especially dangerous for us as we mature in our walk to remind ourselves that we still need Jesus just as much today as I did 10 years ago, as I did the day I was born. Pride will always keep us from getting to where God wants us to be. The question I asked with that is, who do I live for? Who am I living for? Am I living for my own desires? Am I living for the things I want to do? Am I going to follow through and do what I want to do? Or am I living for God? Because if I'm living for God, then I'm happy to take direction from God. Who do I live for? The third thing we can pick up from the wise men is in verse 11. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And I just wrote, wise men worship him. Wise men still worship Jesus. Wise men worship Jesus. Worship, if you look at the word worship, it's one of my favorite topics to read about and study on. But the word worship, in either the Greek or the Hebrew, the word has nothing to do with music. There's no word translated as worship in the Greek or the Hebrew that has to do with music. But we've kind of dumbed worship down and we think it's just about music. It has nothing to do with music. Worship simply means love expressed or to give something value. It means love expressed or to give something value. So if I'm worshiping something, I'm expressing my love for something, or I'm applying a value to it. I'm giving it value. Worship is what we're designed to do. That's what we were created for, is to have relationship with Him, to express our love to Him. Mark 12:29 gives us some insight as to how we worship. It says, Jesus replied, the most important command is this. The most important thing we do, and listen to what it is. It says, the most important command is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The thing we were created to do is to love the Lord our God. The thing we were created to do, say it a different way, the thing we were created to do is to worship Him. True worship is an all-in kind of worship. You can't kind of worship God. You either worship or you don't. You either love Him or you don't. If worship is giving value to something, then it also it costs us something. It should cost us something, right? Interesting, one of the first places we see the word worship translated in the Old Testament, and you'll know the story, is where Abraham takes Isaac up to worship at the mountain. And if you remember the story, what he's going to do is he's going to sacrifice his son on the mountain. The word isn't sacrifice here. The word is worship. If you look in Genesis 22:5, it says, stay here with the donkeys. This is Abraham talking. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and then come back. See, worship has to cost us something. Worship involves giving. And if you look at the gifts that the wise men gave, we can get a glimpse, or maybe we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us something that we can offer to Jesus as we celebrate His birth. The first one they gave is gold. And gold in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you see gold in all through the tabernacle. Everywhere you see gold in the tabernacle, it represents deity. Gold was also a gift that they gave to kings. So the gold that they gave, the wise men gave Jesus, while it was very valuable, they were pointing to Jesus as both God and King. And so I asked, is there any area of my life that's more valuable to me that I hold back from God or from the King? Is there any area in my life that I'm saying, God, this is off limits to you? Because maybe that's an area you can give Jesus this Christmas season. The second gift they gave was frankincense. And frankincense was made from the bark of a tree. But frankincense was used in the oil that was burned in the tabernacle. And so frankincense pointed to Jesus as our priest. Jesus is our priest. And the priest's role, if you remember, a priest's role, especially in the Old Testament, was to steward the tabernacle or steward the meeting places between God and men, to steward God's presence, to set up the tabernacle where God could meet with his people. And the question I wrote out beside that is, what does my heart cling to and confide in? Because you see, whatever my heart clings to and confides in, that's really my God. Whatever my heart clings to and confides in, that's what I turn to when I'm in a source of trouble, when I'm having difficulties, when life begins to fall apart. But Jesus came to be our priest. He came to be our advocate. He came to take the hand of the Father in our hand and join them back together. And that frankincense pointed to that. The third gift they gave was myrrh. And myrrh was used, it was an expensive spice used in the burial. And so myrrh, of course, points to Jesus' death. It points to what Jesus' purpose was, the very thing he came to do. Jesus as our Savior, or as our sacrifice. An author that I read, Zach Neese, he said, obedience born of love is good worship. And if you remember, Jesus obeyed God, said, not my will, but your will be done. And he died on the cross as our sacrifice. That's good worship. What do I need to lay at the altar? What do I need to put on the altar? What is it that's in my heart or in my life that I need to lay on the altar for him to kill or for him to take out of my life? As I thought about that, you know, one of the questions that God asked me is, what things do I have in my life that I ascribe value to or that I worship? And as I did that, there, a couple of different areas just he began to speak to me about. I used to love playing video games. I still have fun playing video games with my son, but there was no limits on the video games I play. I play anything and everything that was fun. And God began to speak to me about that because there's a spirit behind some of the games I'd play. And there's a spirit behind some of the movies I would allow myself to watch. And there's a spirit behind the music we listen to. And so I think part of what God wants us to do is we keep him at the center of the season is, what are the things that we're ascribing worth to in our life? What are the things that I'm worshiping in my life? Maybe that's the thing that Jesus wants for his birthday gift from you tonight. The last thing that I think the wise men that we can learn from the wise men is in verse 12, and it says this. It says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wise men know the voice of God rather than man. Wise men listen to the voice of God rather than man. Wouldn't it be nice to do life with the wisdom of God? Wouldn't it be nice to make business decisions and life decisions with God's wisdom? Well, God isn't a mute God. God is a speaking God. We have to learn to discern his voice. Proverbs 29 says this. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be exalted. Galatians, or Paul, says it this way. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what it boils down to is fear. We have a fear of rejection. We have a fear that of man. I'm scared of what doing what God tells me to do, how it's going to make me look in front of other people. When I was in sixth grade, all growing up, I tore up shoes. I mean, I would blow through shoes like tissues. I was outside all the time. I grew up in the era when mom didn't let you come inside. If it was raining cats and dogs, as long as it wasn't lightning, you were outside in the yard. And so we played outside year-round, which in Florida means, you know, anywhere from 50 degrees to 70 to 90 degrees. You know, it was beautiful year round. It really didn't matter. We didn't play in the snow because there wasn't any. But we played hard outside with my brothers and my friends. We'd played soccer. We played football. We did everything. But that meant about every month and a half or so, my shoes had holes in them because I'd run out of them. I mean, we just ran hard. And so I had never cared about what shoes I wore. It didn't bother me any. So I used to wear Converse. And I don't know if they even make Converse anymore, but they're the ones with a little star and the... So you know Converse, all right. Well, I had never thought about what shoes I wore. I didn't care. Dad got me shoes. The only thing I wanted to know if they were white or black. Other than that, it didn't matter to me. And so I remember when I was in sixth grade, that's at that age when peers begin to pay attention. And so I remember very vividly one time that some friends of mine were making fun of me because the new thing that had just come out was the new Nike Jordans, right? Now, I didn't know who Jordan was, didn't care who Jordan was, and didn't know about Nike or anything else. I knew that mom and dad went to the store, they got me a pair of shoes, I put them on because they didn't have holes in them and I was good to roll. But all of a sudden, because I didn't have the right pair of shoes on, I became the source of ridicule. And I remember just getting razzed hard about, oh, you're wearing those cheap Converse. And I was thinking, what, you buy your shoes? I didn't know there was cheap ones. They're tennis shoes, right? And I remember coming home in sixth grade just crying because these kids had just been constantly on me about having these cheap pair of Converse tennis shoes. And I think that there's something in us that still has that sixth grade mentality of, well, if I do what God's called me to do, or if I do what God's telling me to do, what will people think of me? And we live with this fear of rejection or this fear of what men are going to say about us. This fear of what are they going to speak about me behind my back, or what are they going to think about me? And if we're not careful, we'll allow the fear of men to drag us off the path God wants for us, God has for us. Wise men listen to the voice of God. James 4 put it a little differently. He put it a little stronger. He said, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." Jesus said it this way, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." We obey or we please who we love, and we love who we obey. We obey who we love, or we try to please the one we love. Not too long after I got married, I was doing children's ministry, and so we did a lot of kids' camps and things like that. That was always the highlight of the summer. Well, I remember one specific summer, and it may have been the year after we got married or a couple years after we got married. I don't remember. But I remember this event very vividly because we were hanging out, and we had free time. And so every free time in Florida when it's 102 degrees, the only place you really spend free time is in the pool because everywhere else is miserable. So I was in the pool just hanging out, having fun, playing and goofing off. Now, I hadn't been married long. I'd been single a long time, but I hadn't been married long. And so I was just goofing off and playing like I always do, not thinking anything of it. And I remember looking up, and Kaylin was kind of giving me that look that you know that there's probably something wrong. So I just kept kind of playing for a little bit and realized the look wasn't going away. And so I finally went over She didn't have any trouble communicating with me that I apparently was flirting with some girls in the pool. Now, I still to this day don't think I was doing that. But that was not the time to have the conversation. What I understood was her perception was that I was flirting with somebody else. And so I didn't get back in the pool. I got out of the pool and we put an end to that to make sure that wasn't even the perception anymore. But I think we still do that with our relationship with God. I think we come to church and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we say, "God, I want to live for you." And then we get busy doing the other stuff and we begin to flirt with the world. We begin to chase after the things of the world. We begin to listen to the input of the world. We begin to follow the things that the world says are important. And when we do that, James calls us an adulterous person. Why? Because our heart is divided. I promise you, there isn't going to be two wives in my family. I don't know how they worked that out in the Old Testament. That ain't happening. And if Kaylin is a jealous wife, think of what God means when he's a jealous God. He's saying, "Listen, I want you for myself. And when I have you for myself, listen, I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. But I'm not sharing you. And I wonder if we don't have the same sentiments back to him, or if we find ourselves, well, God, I love you too, but, and then we go after something else.
Deuteronomy 28 tells us God's card. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, I'll give you, so this is an if then, if you'll obey and carefully follow his commands, then the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all his blessings will come on you, or will pursue you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God.
He's saying, listen, if I'm the thing you're chasing, if you don't have a divided heart, if you obey me, if you love me, then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, those things are going to pursue you. They're going to chase after you. That's God's heart. God's desire is to bless us and to lead us. But God can't bless what he doesn't condone. God can't bless what he doesn't approve of. And so wise men have to learn to listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of man. Any place in our heart where we compromise God's word is a place in our heart that there's probably still an idol. Any place that we compromise God's word, in other words, anywhere where I open God's word and I see what God's word says and it's clear and I decide, you know, God didn't really mean that. That's an idol in my heart. It's a place in my heart that it's still divided. And so my question is, whose voice do I value? Whose voice do I value? Tonight, I just can't help but wonder if maybe God wants to speak to you about something, about a gift that you can give him. If there's not something that maybe you can offer back to Jesus this Christmas season. See, I think we love physical gifts and presents and things like that, and I think there's a part of God that likes things too. In fact, he says to obey is better than to sacrifice. In other words, your heart is what's important, not the things you give me. But Romans also tells us that we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We can give back to God. We can worship God. And so tonight, what I want to do is just spend a minute, and I want you to ask God, is there something in my life? Is there an area of my life that you want to speak to me about that I can offer you as a birthday present this year? Is there something in me that maybe I can offer back to you for your birthday this season? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show us the things in our lives that don't reflect you. God, that as we celebrate your son's birth, as we celebrate Jesus, Lord, that you'd help us to take a few minutes and focus on the sacrifice your son made for us. And God, I pray that you would reveal to us the gifts that we can offer back to you. God, I pray that if there's any area that we've lost focus on who you are, that if we've become distracted or if we've become busy, God, you teach us how to focus on you again, that you teach us how to calm our spirit, get quiet before you, and seek your face. Lord, I pray that if there's any area in our life that we're living for ourselves, that if there's places in our heart that we've cornered off and said, God, this area I've got. I can handle this area of my life. I need your help in these, but over here, I've got this under control. God, I pray that you'd show those to us. And we'd offer them back to you. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us how to worship with our whole heart and our whole spirit, with all of our strength. Lord, I pray that you teach us what good worship looks like. Lord, as we look at the sacrifice you made on the cross, as we look at Jesus' sacrifice, God, I pray that you would help us to see what we need to offer back to you. What do we need to lay on the altar, Lord? Give us the courage to do that. God, I pray that you'd help us to value your voice over any other.
God, I pray that you'd help us to not only discern your voice, but Lord, that it would have more weight than anything else in our life. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the words you've given me. Lord, I thank you how you challenged me. God, I pray that you'd give us the courage to listen to your voice now. God, that we wouldn't see you as a God waiting just to put your thumb down on us, but Lord, that we'd see you as the loving Father you are. To know that anything you speak to us tonight, God, you do it in love because you want the best for us. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now listen, if anybody here doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask you, please don't leave tonight. Give me a few minutes just to talk to you about it. Let me answer any questions you have. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's as cliche as it sounds. It's the reality. He is the center of everything in our life. And he wants to be the center of everything in your life. So don't leave here tonight without settling that first. Thank y'all for coming. I pray that you have a Merry Christmas. Don't forget New Year's Eve. Man, come with your families. That's going to be such a fun time. I'm looking forward to that, to doing communion with you guys. But you are dismissed.